everyone. We're excited to be together today. Who's excited for Christmas is 13 days away. How about that? I know it's like too fast a little bit, right? Gotta slow it down. I wanted really quickly, just a few of you from your seat, quickly, just to share one of your favorite Christmas traditions. What's one of your favorite things that your family does or that you've done or that you do growing up? Favorite Christmas tradition. Anybody got one? Jonathan? Yes. Getting gifts or giving gifts? Both. All right. Let's get it. Anthony? The eggnog. The eggnog. Come on. Yes, sir. What is that? Decorating the tree together. Gregorio? Christmas PJs. Christmas PJs. Come on, the Christmas onesies. Jackson? Guys, Jackson's back in town. Let's give it up for Jackson here. What's yours, Jackson?
My sister, we take one of my dad's presents or something he already owns and re-gift it.
Dude, that's awesome. Oh, Bradley and Tyler don't hear that. So, unless they're gonna give me something else too. We got any more? This side? All right, Ethan.
Yeah, so my friend has Christmas time is like a huge thing, so we always grab like a huge chunk of ham.
Chunk of what?
Ham.
So like ham.
All right, cool. Is the ham. All right, Christmas ham. These are awesome Christmas traditions. As a kid, I feel like I had a bunch, but I loved Christmas Eve. My mom let us each open one gift on Christmas Eve, and that was just like a good appetizer, and it was usually like a good one. So that was always so exciting, and I loved going out with my dad and my brothers and stuff to go cut down our Christmas tree. And so now we have a fake one in our house. That's all right. Saves money. But I loved going out and getting... cutting down a Christmas tree. You know, a few years, we bought one just from like a shop by our house when we first got married. And then I was like, no, I want to go out and cut one down and you know, bring it into our house. So we drove out to West Jersey where I grew up, and we went out to one of the farms there. We cut down the tree. We brought it back home. The next morning, I woke up and I look, and there's these like tons of tiny specks all over the ceiling. And I get up and look closely, and it was baby spiders. And there were so many baby spiders from this tree. And I was like, all right, we're never doing that again. And so I was just like squishing all of them. And I didn't tell Chelsea for days. I was like, I don't even want her to know about this. And I eventually did. But, we have awesome Christmas traditions. You know, traditions can be a great way to build memories and to build meaning into things that we do. And you could turn in your Bible over to Mark chapter 7. This is, you know, we've been studying out the book of Mark. I'll actually take that for a minute. We've been studying out the book of Mark this semester. This is going to be our last sermon from the book of Mark for the year. We'll restart in the book of Mark later on in January. But in Mark chapter 7, we see Jesus dealing with some religious people whose worship was based on traditions and man-made teachings and lacked heart, right? And so traditions can obviously be great for the holidays, but we have to make sure that our worship of God, our living for God, is not based on or out of tradition. Amen? Right? So traditions have their place, but that's not what our worship can be based on. So we'll get to Mark chapter 7, which talks about this in a minute here. But I did want to read John 4, verse 23. And Jesus is discussing with the woman at the well two different traditions of worship. The ways that the Jews worshiped and the ways that the Samaritans worshiped. And then what he tells them about these two different traditions in verse 23 is, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And so this passage tells us that God is seeking for true worshipers, right? Not just any worshipers, but for true worshipers, right? The fact is there are plenty of people following their truth, their standard of right and wrong, or just going through the motions with religion. But God is looking for those who will worship in the Spirit and in truth. He's looking for true worshipers. And so the title of our sermon for this morning is Being True Worshippers. Do y'all want to be true worshipers? Yes. Right? So as God scans New York City, let's be what he's looking for. Let's be who he's looking for. Amen? You could jot down Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to read it, but I do think it's important to clarify that, yes, worship is singing to God, but biblically, worship is living for God. Right? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is true and proper worship. And so biblical worship is not just, well, I sang, I worshiped. Biblical worship is living a life in view of God's mercy, living a life that's been sacrificed to God. That's worship. So really, worship is living for God, living the way that God wants us to, with Him as our God. And so we want to be true worshipers. So let's get into Mark chapter 7 here and see how we can be true worshipers instead of just worshiping out of tradition. In Mark chapter 7, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law had come from Jerusalem, gathered around Jesus, and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. So this is obviously more than just your standard, like, hey, did you wash your hands before you ate? Although we should do that, right? But this was more than that. This was a ceremonial washing that was a Jewish tradition that they were expected to keep. And so Jesus' disciples were being judged for not doing so. In verse 4, it says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, and he's giving an example here, honor your father and mother. That's scripture. He's quoting the Bible. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Another passage. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. This is definitely one of Jesus' mic drop moments, right? I'm sure they didn't see it coming with him calling them hypocrites out of nowhere right here. We'll keep reading in a second. But, you know, we read this passage, and I hope your heart is like mine. I read this, I'm like, man, I want to be a true worshiper, right? Not a hypocrite. I don't want to be somebody Jesus goes, you hypocrite. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, right? I want to be a true worshiper, like what the Father is seeking for. And it said their worship was in vain, because they were worshiping by traditions and teachings of man instead of based on God's word. And also because they were worshiping with hearts that were far from him. And so I have two points from this passage this morning to help us be true worshipers, all right? And so the first point is worship from the word. And secondly will be worship from the heart. Because these are the two things we see here it takes to be a true worshiper. And so first, worship from God's word. This reminds me of in John 4, right? Worshiping in truth, what Jesus talked about. You know, Jesus told them that they had let go, set aside, and nullified the word of God, the commands of God. Right? That's pretty convicting, isn't it? You've let go, you've set aside, you've nullified God's word in order to follow teachings made up by man. You know, one of those was that ceremonial hand washing, right? Which was not found in scripture. And I do want to say this doesn't mean that traditions are always wrong, right? That you've got to throw out all those, you know, Christmas traditions you just mentioned. It doesn't mean that traditions are inherently wrong, right? Traditions can be helpful or fine if a couple things. One, they're based on scripture. They support Scripture. They're a practical way of living out the Scripture, right? Like maybe I have a tradition of praying at 8 o'clock every morning, right? That shouldn't become a law you judge others based off of. That's not real to me, but I just made that up, right? Right? That can't become, whoa, you don't pray at 8 o'clock every morning? Man, I'm not sure you're right with God, right? But the heart behind it is, man, I want to pray every morning. Jesus did that, and so this helps me to do that, right? And so that's about worshiping from the heart, obviously. Right, so traditions can be helpful if they are a practical way of living out the Scriptures and don't become the standard of judgment, don't become Scripture themselves. And so that's kind of the other aspect. Traditions are okay as long as they don't contradict or nullify God's Word. Does that make sense? Right, so that's all true, but that's not what they were doing in this passage. Right, they were taking a teaching of man and elevating it to the level of Scripture. You know, God's people under the old covenant were given Scriptures to live by. Right, we were given Scriptures to live by. They had what we call the Old Testament. They had the Torah, the five books of Moses, right, and they had the whole Old Testament, which they call the Tanakh. Right, so they had these Scriptures to live by. And God gave them the Torah to follow 1,500 years before this was taking place. So they had kind of God's laws to follow for 1,500 years that had been established. But over that period of time, the Jews added many practical expansions and other teachings and traditions and additions to the Scriptures that God had given them. Today, those are collected and those are called the Talmud. I don't know if you've heard of that before, but it is a long series of books that the Jews hold similarly on the level of Scripture. And that's what we see happening in this passage here. And so they were hypocrites, not because they lacked sincerity. It was because they worshiped him and claimed to be his people, and yet they based their practices and beliefs based more on teachings from man than based on the Word of God. And so Jesus calls them back to what God's Word actually said. And then he gives them an example, like I mentioned. Right? He helps them see what God said in the Old Testament versus what they taught on the topic. Because Jesus wanted them to be true worshipers and worship based on the Word. And so here we are today in 2021. And Christianity is nearly 2,000 years old. Right? Even 500 years older than the law that they had to follow when this took place. Does that make sense? You know, and the sad reality is that just like the Jews, we've done the same thing all over again. We've added many teachings of man and things that are not in the Bible, right? Nullified the Word of God. There are today thousands upon thousands of different Christian denominations teaching many different things, a lot of which are not supported by Scripture. There's hundreds of different teachings, and yet there's still just one Bible that we're called to follow. All right, some of these have been around for hundreds of years. And I think in a lot of cases, like mine growing up, many don't even realize that what they are following is something that's contrary to or not in the Bible. But we got to realize is that the Bible says that this is going to happen. Right, you could read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, and it predicts that there will be many people who distort the Word of God and follow other things instead of sound teaching, sound doctrine of the Bible. And I will say that most concerning are teachings of man that are different from God's plan for salvation. Right, because salvation is really important, isn't it? Right, am I right with God? Are my sins forgiven? Am I going to heaven? Right, salvation is really important, right? And so, like they were in this passage, some people judge based on something people say instead of judging based off the Word of God and really letting the Bible be the standard. You know, I want to read Acts chapter 2, and this is the first time the gospel message is preached. And so we get to see very, very clearly laid out here God's plan for salvation. How do we connect with the cross? How do we respond to the cross? In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, the Bible says, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Okay, so after we hear about Jesus dying for us and rising again, the first thing is we need to be sure. We need to believe. We need to understand that Jesus is Lord and that we crucified him, that he died for me and because of me. In verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. So they didn't just believe it in their head. They really believed it in their heart, in their soul. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Okay, I understand Jesus died for me. I'm moved by that. What do I do? How do I get right with God? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And that includes us here today. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, implying that they were not yet saved, even though they had been cut to the heart and believed Jesus died for them. In verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so you see, when they ask, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit inspires Peter to say, you need to repent. Right? And we know repentance is an inward transformation, right? A change of heart that leads to a change of life. And then he says, and then be baptized, which means to be immersed in water. And to do that for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those that did that became part of Jesus' church that morning or that afternoon. They were added to their number that day. And so we see when somebody believed and was cut to the heart and repented and then was baptized, right? They were forgiven of their sins, given the Holy Spirit, and became part of Jesus' church. And to me, it makes a lot of sense that all those things happen at once and not one of them at different times, right? That I'm forgiven, but not part of Jesus' church. I have the Spirit, but I'm not forgiven. And so God sets up this perfect plan for salvation that's carried out all through the rest of the New Testament. And so this is God's plan. And yet over the last 2,000 years, plenty of different teachings on how someone becomes a Christian have come about. I really want to do a more in-depth midweek class or two classes on this next year. But just to touch on it quickly right here, some of the more popular ones, it's important for us to know this. You know, but obviously, maybe not obviously, but you have different modes of baptism, right? And but is it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, right, that there's one baptism? Is it the one baptism of the Bible? And so nowadays there's infant baptism, and that's been around for about 1,700 years, the practice of babies being baptized. And then along with that is non-salvific adult baptism. And so that's somebody who's not a baby, it's an adult getting baptized, but it's not for salvation, right? It's something else. It's a symbol. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. It's not when I was saved, I was saved, but now I get baptized to show others that I've been saved. Right? And so if you think about man's word versus God's word, how is this supported? Infant baptism is supported by the doctrine of original sin, right? And so it's the idea that we're born already guilty of sin, so babies need to be baptized to be forgiven of it. And then to justify babies being baptized who have no idea what they're doing, who don't have faith, who haven't repented, they came up with the idea of confirmation. You're baptized as a baby, and then when you're like 12 or 13, you confirm it. You confirm it. I went through that, infant baptism and confirmation. The easier thing to do would just be to follow what God's word said. You just wait till someone is cut to the heart and then repents and is baptized. Not only easier, the right thing to do. Right? The non-salvific adult baptism, right? This is, in a lot of ways, trying to figure out how to be okay while also seeing baptism as something in the Bible that's really important. That there's a lot of people who believe they were saved when they believed in Jesus or when they maybe said a prayer or accepted Jesus in their heart, but they also see, wow, baptism is really important in the Bible. Okay, well, I already believe I'm saved, but maybe this is just a way of showing that to others. And so first we need to look at, well, in the New Testament, there were people baptized with nobody around to see it. So is this really just a public display or is there more to it than that? Why were people baptized late at night immediately if it's for people to see? You know, the other justifications is that baptism is a work. And, you know, that is true, but it's not the work of man. It's the work of God. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says that when we're baptized, that we're saved through the work of God, that God is working. It's not a work of man. And others would say it's a symbol First Peter chapter 3 says it's not a symbol. It actually says Noah's Ark is a symbol of baptism and what's actually happening in baptism. Our water, our sin is being destroyed under the water, just as the sinful world was in the day of Noah. And so these are two very, very dominant false teachings of how to be saved. And it's something we need to understand and be clear on. And I just want to add to that, Acts 2 said that when you were baptized is when you get the Spirit. And John 4 says that Jesus is looking for people who worship in spirit. And so you can't worship in the spirit without being biblically baptized. I hope that makes sense. Another popular false teaching is faith alone, right? Or praying or accepting Jesus into your heart, right? So the idea of this is all you need to do is believe to be saved. And this was just a radical counterbalance to how rigid and works-based Catholicism was. And so Martin Luther, you know, kind of broke away from that and said, no, all you need to do is believe. And obviously a lot of people jumped on that because there were so many laws and rigid rules that Catholics had to follow when that was taking place. And so the idea is it doesn't matter how you live, you don't need to do anything else, you just believe. And then along with that is this idea of praying or accepting Jesus into your heart, that you understand Jesus died for you, and then you say this prayer to ask Jesus to forgive you. The challenge is that not a single conversion in the whole New Testament takes place this way. And we see Acts chapter 2 already laid out. When they said, brothers, what shall we do? He didn't say, say this prayer. He said, repent and be baptized. Right? And so man's word justifies this with those different ideas. But God's word, James chapter 2, first of all, says that we are not made righteous by faith alone, but also by deeds. It literally says not by faith alone right there. And then we already read Acts chapter 2, which lays out the plan a little more clearly. And so I do want to dig a little deeper into this and the history behind where this stuff came from in a midweek next year. But it is important for us. Jesus was able to see the way that religious people were living and discern, whoa, this is teachings from man, not what the Bible says. And we're disciples of Jesus. We need to be able to look at modern Christianity, the modern Christian world, and discern, whoa, what's actually in the Bible and what's teachings of man. This is really important for us to be able to discern this, especially when it comes to matters of salvation. And I would say that a lot of these teachings bring along with it a lot of other stuff that's not helpful. Lukewarm Christianity, right? If it's faith alone, then it doesn't matter how I live. I can live any way I want. I'm still a Christian if I believe in God. And that's the idea of cheap grace, that grace doesn't need to change the way we live. We just get it anyway, right? And Jesus told them there's many things like this you do. And there's many other false teachings that are really predominant. And I do want to go through these in a midweek series next year. But obviously there's unbiblical standards of sin versus what the Bible says is right and wrong. There's things like speaking in tongues, the idea of a pope, and there's a lot that comes with that. The Pope, while his office is considered infallible, cannot make a mistake. The Pope can speak ex cathedra, which means speak the word of God. What he says carries the same weight as Scripture. All of that is written down in what's called the Catechism, which is a very large book that is used alongside of the Bible. Things like praying to saints, confessing to priests, when biblically all disciples are priests. We all have a direct connection to God through Jesus, our high priest, and all disciples are saints, because saints are people who have been made holy, and we've all been washed in the blood of Jesus when we were saved, and so we are all saints, right? And so, you know, these are different things we could dig into more, but like I said, we've got to be able to discern what's teaching of man and what is teachings from God. Amen? You know, setting aside, nullifying, letting go the commands of God, this is what was going on. You know, and so I think for many of what I was just quoting, these situations, the issue is not sincerity, right? We're not questioning people's sincerity, right? But the truth is we are called to worship in truth, and truth is based on God's word. Amen. You know, and I just want to say, praise God, we have the Bible to go back to and learn from, right? Yeah. That we have the Scriptures. We don't have to rely on teachings from man and hope that they were right. You know, the truth is that the heart matters a lot, right? It said here that they were worshiping with hearts far from me. We'll get to that in a minute here. But biblically, A good heart towards God believes and obeys him. Right? A good heart, right? Like we could say like, oh, it's really more so about the heart, not the nuances of what you believe. But biblically, a good heart submits to and obeys and believes what God says. That's what a good heart does. Right? People now often think that heart overrides obedience and sound teachings. But that's not true to God. Like I said, a good heart believes and obeys God's word. And I think it's interesting here that Jesus was dealing with misguided religious people. And he was dealing with the Pharisees. They were the most flashy, prominent, respected religious leaders. And yet they were off track. He was dealing with the scribes, the teachers of the law. They were the most religiously educated. And yet they were off track. It said all the Jews did this. And so he was dealing with the majority religious world. And they were off track. The Bible teaches that the way is narrow and only a few find it, and that is still true today. None of these things, right? Prominence, education, majority, none of those dictate truth. God does. None of those things impress God. God is looking for people who humbly worship from his word. And so we need deep convictions on what is biblically true. These are just some practicals for this point. That you've got to develop deep convictions. What does the Bible say? What is true? What are teachings from man? What are teachings from God? You've got to know your word. Be in your Bible. Read it every day. Hold to God's word. Stay learners. We're not right about everything, right? I think we're right about salvation, but we're not right about everything. We've got to keep learning, keep digging, keep adapting to what God says. We've got to live according to the word of God. He said they live according to the traditions of the elders. We want to live according to the word of God. And one of the things that inspires me most is the call to restore New Testament Christianity. That there's so many different versions of Christianity in the world today. But then there's biblical Christianity. And we get to be the people in the world showing and teaching others this is what being a Christian really is. And this is what God's word really says. And as they handed down their traditions to others, we have the special role of handing down God's truth to others. That we live in this city loaded with people that we have the opportunity to share God's word with and help to teach them real Christianity. And so this morning, do you have deep convictions to believe what the Bible says over the words of man? Right? Are you practicing and restoring New Testament Christianity in your life? Will you live with compassion for others who haven't been shown the truth and help to love and teach others and reach out to them as well? You know, God is seeking true worshipers who worship from his word. Let's be those men and women. Amen?
Amen.
And secondly, true worshipers worship from the heart. Let's finish out this passage here in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Verse 14, it says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. I just want to point out quick that when we read the Bible, God's word, we want to make sure we're understanding, not just hearing it, but we're listening and understanding.
Yeah.
What does this mean? What does this say? We've got to understand. Yeah. Amen? So he says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Amen?
Amen?
He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You know, first of all, it's important to note the parentheses here. Jesus declared all foods clean. And so they thought a lot of different things weren't clean, like like, you know, pork and pig meat and stuff like that. And so fortunately, because of this, I don't have to get up and do a Bible and bacon class, right? We already had Bible and alcohol, Bible and weed. We don't have to get into that. God has made that stuff clean for us, and I'm grateful, right? But they were thinking that religion was just about doing the correct outward rituals, but not equally focused on who they were on the inside, right? Focused on the ceremonial hand washing, but not the soul washing work that we need to do, right? Jesus is teaching something so important here, right? He's teaching that, one, we must worship based on the truth of God's word, not man-made traditions. We covered that. But we also must worship God from the heart, from inside, not just on the outside, right? It's what comes out of us that is pleasing to God or not, not what goes into us. And amen for that, because in New York City, we can't help but touch bad or dirty things, right? And so back then, it's like if you touch certain things, you couldn't go worship because you were unclean, right? And so we aren't made unclean by what's outside, but by what's inside of us. But that's a lot harder than just doing the right thing on the outside, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, but we got to decide what kind of heart we will live with and what will come out of us and whether we're going to live by our sinful nature or whether or not we're going to live by the Spirit. But it's not what we do outwardly, it's what we do inwardly that makes us pleasing to God. You know, I have this book I ordered 12 years ago as a young Christian, 666 Armageddon and the Antichrist. It's a little intense, isn't it? And so it's a great book. Chelsea's dad actually wrote it. And it kind of digs into a lot of, what it does is it digs into a lot of false teaching about end time prophecy. What does the mark of the beast mean? Because you've heard them on the streets, right? There's a lot of different ideas of the end is nigh, right? And so is it, what is all that stuff? And so this is a great study actually debunking a lot of that. It has since been republished with a different title and a different cover. And we can understand why. But I ordered this and it came in the mail in a package I still lived with my parents at the time. And so my mom and I walked out to get the mail this morning. We were going for a walk and we were going to get the mail at the end of our driveway. And we had a ton of mail delivered and we noticed that our mailbox had been broken and obviously everything was taken. So it was busted and everything was gone. And so we're on our walk down the street and we see like, you know, junk mail and different stuff that was ours. And so we keep walking and I see this package ripped open empty. So there's ripped open package and just empty. What was ordered was not inside of it. And so we keep walking another, you know, couple hundred feet down the road. And this book I ordered was on the side of the street. And I realized, oh my gosh, these people that stole our mail saw there was a package and thought, oh, let's see what they got. Opened it up, saw this, probably bugged out and was like, nuh-uh, threw this out the window. And maybe then they threw the rest of our mail out the window too, not wanting to deal with Satan or anything like that. You know, but here's the thing is, the package looked great on the outside, but inside they wanted to get it out of there, right? And I think sometimes that's what God sees in our worship. That we're doing the right thing on the outside, we're having a quiet time. We're coming to church, we're sharing or whatever, but inside our heart is far from God, right? Something on the inside is something God doesn't want something to do with. God's not looking for us to just be right on the outside and go through the motions, but to be close to Him on the inside, to do the right things for Him and for the right reasons. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? Jesus teaches it's what comes out of our heart that makes us clean or unclean, not what goes in. James 1, 13 to 18 is a great passage that teaches about temptation. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Right? And we might say that, but we say other things. Oh, this person was tempting me. This situation was tempting me. My emotions were tempting me, right? We like defer blame on a lot of other things sometimes, right? All these people were a bad influence on me. And some of those things might be true, right? But it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And so temptation doesn't come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Amen? And so everything we're grateful for, let's thank God for those things. Temptation comes from our own evil desires. It comes from what's in our hearts. And if temptation is not denied, it leads to sin. And if sin is unrepented, it leads to death. And so because temptation comes from within us, we need to deal with sin at the temptation level. And dealing with sin at the temptation level means dealing with sin at the heart level, right? We can set up blockers, we could set up boundaries, we could set up different plans, and we should do those things, and those things can help. But if we do that without digging into the desires of our heart, we're likely to just break those boundaries when the temptation overwhelms us. We've got to do the deeper and the harder work of dealing with our hearts. Jesus said in Mark 7:21, "It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, sensuality, envy, slander, arrogance or pride, and folly." That all these different things, and obviously this is not an all-inclusive list, but all of these things don't come from outside, they come from within us. And so that's why we need to deal with sin from the heart, not just from the outside. And so we have to focus when we're trying to overcome sin in our life. We have to focus on, well, what's going on in my heart? What's drawing me to this? And I don't know which on this list you relate to. Maybe it's other sin passages in the Bible. But I know one in the past year I've dealt with is greed. And seeing that temptation to be greedy, to want more than I have, better than I have. Right? And I've shared this with you when we did another lesson in the past on materialism and stuff. But I know that when I was dealing with that, and most heavily about a year ago, last winter, you know, I realized that I can't just stop driving around my neighborhood, right? Like, okay, I don't want to see nicer homes and stuff like that. I'll just not drive anywhere anymore to avoid that temptation, right? That would be just an outward way of dealing with the temptation, right? And so that's not realistic. I can't do that. I got to deal with this in my heart. I have to change my heart. And so what I had to focus on was what? Be content with what God's already given me, right? And that'll help overcome greed if I'm just content with the good and pleasing gifts God has already given me. I knew in my heart I needed to focus on being grateful for what I already have. And on top of that, I realized I need to want something else more. I need to desire spiritual riches more than I desire earthly riches, right? Be more greedy, so to speak, to help people become Christians than to live in a nicer home, right? More greedy to serve and to share with my family, to serve my kids or to serve other people than to live a more comfortable life for myself, right? That if I want those things more, it will help me overcome greed in my life. And I'll say that focusing on it at the heart level really did end up transforming me. And so whatever it is for you, if it's purity, if it's laziness, if it's selfishness, if it's pride, right? I know you want to please God. I know you want to be humble in these areas. I know you want to be pure or not lazy or whatever it is. And so you've got to focus on changing your heart towards those things. Instead of wanting those, growing and focusing on getting your heart to where the Spirit wants you to be. To focusing on wanting the opposite, to wanting the Spirit's will in those areas. And so what sin are you dealing with in your life today? Maybe think about one or two. And how can you start dealing with that sin at the heart level? Right? Dealing with sin at the heart level is biblical repentance. That's real repentance. Not just changing on the outside, but a change of mind, a change of heart, a change on the inside that leads to a change on the outside. Amen? Amen? You know, as we worship from God's word and truth, let's make sure we do so from the heart. Verse 6, just to close out here. Verse 6, Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Right? God is seeking heart service, not lip service. Okay. Not just for you to say the right things, to do the right things, although we should do the right things, but to do them from the right heart, with the heart that is close to God, a heart that loves God. Right? God wants us to practice biblical Christianity, but not mindlessly, not ritualistically, but from a heart that is close to Him, a heart that wants Him, and a heart that is truly seeking Him. So then, as you're doing the practices of Christianity that we are called to do, right, as you have your quiet time, as you come to meetings of the body, as you share your faith, as you have your discipling relationships, or as you confess sin, or whatever the practices are that are biblical and that we do need to do, let's do those things, but let's do them with a heart that is close to God. Yeah. Let's do them with our heart, right? Let's engage our heart in those things. Not just sing the songs, come to the meeting of the body, I had my quiet time, but to give our hearts as we do those things, to really invest and focus and give ourselves to God, to really live in step with the Spirit. Because true worshipers worship in truth, but also in spirit. And so maybe think about what practices of your Christianity have you been going through the motions with? And how can you re-engage your heart in those areas? Right, true worshipers worship from the heart. Let's be those kinds of worshipers. Yeah. You know, there are times where I believe God blesses raw obedience, where it's like, I don't feel like it, I don't want to, but God, you're, Jesus is Lord, I'll do the right thing. Right, there are times God blesses raw obedience for sure. And that's certainly better than not doing the right thing, right? But the goal is to worship God from the heart. And so let's give our whole heart to following Jesus and being a light for Him. Let's love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's have hearts that are fully committed to Him. And so let's be true worshipers the Father seeks, who worship from God's word and worship from the heart. Amen? Amen.